Good morning. It's good for us to be able to come together this morning on the Lord's Day to have a Bible study, and I appreciate again the invitation from the elders and the congregation here to be with you in these series of gospel meetings and lessons from God's Word, and we are studying the importance of worshiping God. We gather together to worship God, and as we've sung this morning, He is certainly worthy of our worship and praise, considering all that He's done for us and who He is and what He will do for us. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in just a moment we're going to be reading a passage of Scripture there, and we want to look this morning at the subject of God loves a cheerful giver. We're going to examine what the New Testament teaches about the contribution in worship to God. And we want to begin to remind ourselves this morning that the contribution is indeed an act of worship. Some people wonder about that. How can the contribution be an act of worship? Isn't it just simply putting money in a plate? And then that money is collected together, and maybe the preacher is supported from it, or we might buy some song books or some cleaning supplies and things like that. How could that be in any way an act of worship to God? What we want to notice this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that it indeed is an act of worship to God. The giving is called a contribution in Acts 11 and Romans 15. It's also called a collection in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. This contribution or this collection is an act of worship to God. Now, if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to begin reading in verse 8. And this passage of Scripture is the Apostle Paul talking and writing to the Corinthian brethren about their contribution and how that they need to get their contribution together in order to help the needy saints that are in Jerusalem. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we begin reading in verse 12. For the ministration of this grace not only filleth up the measure of the wants of the saints, but aboundeth also through many thanksgivings unto God. Notice that. When the money was given to the needy saints, it helped to fill up their wants. Okay? But look at verse 12. It also abounded to many thanksgivings unto God. When the needy saints got the money and they were helped, they thanked God. And so it becomes an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship because the end result is God is thanked when His work is done. So also notice verse 13. Seeing that through the proving of you by this ministration, that is the contribution, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession. So God is glorified. When the money is given and helped and the work is done, people glorify God. People thank God. That's an act of worship. When you glorify God, you're worshiping Him. When you thank God, you're worshiping Him. And so the end result of the contribution is indeed an act of worship. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. When we give, and the contribution certainly is a giving, when we give to others and help others, it is a sacrifice to God. Notice in Hebrews 13 and verse 16, but to do good and to share, or to communicate, to share, and the contribution is a sharing. Do not forget, look at it, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so when we take our funds and our goods and our money and we share it with others to do the Lord's work, it is a sacrifice to God. And so we want to begin this morning to remind us that the contribution indeed is an act of worship to God. It's not just putting money in the plate, but when that money is used to do the Lord's work, He is thanked, He is glorified, and a sacrifice has been made. So this morning then, I want us to consider the basics about the contribution and how it is an act of worship to God. And some have mentioned that you're taking notes, and some of these things I move through quickly. I tend to teach that way. I put a lot of material in my lesson, but you're always welcome to an outline, and you're always welcome to the PowerPoint. And of course, I try to record the lesson, and you can go back and listen to that again. But if you want copies of the lesson, you're certainly welcome to that. And if you'll let me know, we'll get you a copy of that. But sometimes I move through the material just point after point because we have a lot that we want to cover. But this morning, as we begin, we want to look at some of the basics, and that is, who is it that is giving? Well, there are passages in the New Testament where individual Christians give from time to time. I think about the Good Samaritan in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. There are those who have means and they're sharing with others. Individually, throughout the week and throughout the day, we can help anyone and everyone, like the Good Samaritan. But what we're talking about here this morning with regard to an act of worship is when the congregation comes together on the first day of the week and they give of their contribution. Beginning it with me, if you will, in Acts chapter 2, if you'll turn with me there, we find the local church right after its formation on the day of Pentecost. The local church begins to give to the needy saints. And so in Acts chapter 2, in verse 44, all that believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all according as any man had need. And from there onward, we find several examples in the New Testament. They'll all be listed in this lesson on the contribution and how the saints gather together to help other needy saints. And so we're talking about the local church contribution or collection. The local church contribution was an apostolic order. It's not a suggestion. And the reason we need to be reminded of this, and I hope that it is not the case here, but I've seen it some where I'm at and other places where there's some brethren who won't give. They won't give. The collection plate will be passed week after week after week, and they never put anything in. We need to be reminded that we need to be putting something in. It is a command order. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, as I gave order to the churches. It's not a suggestion. It's not an opinion. It's not just something that Paul likes. It's as I gave order to the churches. And so it is a command for each Christian to give. It is not a command for non-Christians. It is not something that we ask our visitors. It's not something that we ask from the community. It is an order, number one. It's not an opinion. We have to do it. Number two, it is for Christians. And we find that in the New Testament, it is always the local brethren who are giving into the contribution. When was this done? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says, upon the first day of the week, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do you. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store. And so when is this to be done? It's to be done on Sunday or the first day of the week. In the original language, it's literally the first of every week or the first day of every week. It was not collected on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday. It was not collected in any other day of the week. It was always upon the first day of the week. And the contribution was put into a common treasury. Look with me here in First Corinthians chapter 16. We're in the same verse there, verse 2. Let him lay by him in store. Look at that in your Bible. Let him lay by him in store. That's the Greek word theorizo. We get the English word thesaurus from that. What is a thesaurus? If you go get a thesaurus off the shelf, what is that? It's a book that is a treasury of words. It's called a thesaurus. It comes from this Greek word theorizo, to store up or to treasure. In Acts chapter 4, where did they lay the money that they brought? It said that they put it at the apostles' feet. That implies a collection or a one place to put it. It wasn't just anywhere and everywhere. It was all put in a centralized collection at the apostles' feet, what we call a treasury. And so there's authority to treasure that up in one place. We find as we go through the text and as we look at this subject that the contribution came from individual free will offerings. Individual free will offerings. Look at verse 2. Let each one of you lay by him in store. It didn't come from any sort of business enterprises. There were no businesses selling things. In the denominational world today and in different churches today, we have bingo and rummage sales and carnivals and all kinds of business enterprises that are run by that particular denomination, raising money for that particular group, and we don't find any of that in the New Testament. It was always a free will offering, much like you remember in the book of Exodus when the people brought the trappings and the materials for the building of the tabernacle. It was a free will offering. The contribution was given as each one prospered and purposed in his heart. There was not a predetermined or preset amount that they were to give. In the Old Testament, there was. In the Old Testament, there was a tithe, which was a 10% of the things that the people had, Leviticus chapter 27. But when we come to the New Testament, we don't find that. We find where each person is deciding based upon what they prosper and what they purpose in their heart. So there was no tithe. And again, in the denominational world today, we find tithing cards and tithing envelopes and individuals who are encouraged to give a preset amount based upon the leadership. And that is not found in the New Testament. It is simply a free will offering, and it's going to differ from person to person based upon how they prosper and what they purpose in their heart. And we're actually going to look at detail in just a moment at 1 Corinthians 16 and also 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But we're going through the basics rather hurriedly this morning by way of introduction. The contribution was for the work of the local church. It wasn't for fun and games. It wasn't for entertainment. It wasn't to have a carnival or to bring a band in or to rent the blow-up things that you can blow up and jump around in for the little kids and put out in the parking lot. There wasn't anything like that or 100 other things that we might mention. Much of the church money in the denominational world is spent on things that are unauthorized. We find in the New Testament that money was given to preachers to evangelize, 1 Corinthians 9 and 2 Corinthians 11. Churches took funds to pay Paul for his preaching. Many of the cases in the New Testament is for benevolence, to help out needy saints, Acts chapter 2, Acts 4, Acts 6, Acts 11, passages like that. Money was also given to elders who were spending a special time in teaching the Word of God to edify those who were already saved. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. Paul talks about the labor is worthy of his hire. And so there can be men that edify and build up the church, and they can be supported to do that. But we don't find ever in the New Testament where funds are being used for social or recreational purposes. To have a barbecue or to have a cookout or to have a rummage sale or to, you know, that type of thing. Money is often spent on social and recreational activities to send the youth group to Six Flags or whatever the case might be. So it was spent on evangelism. It was spent on helping needy saints. It was spent on edifying those who are already saved. One other very important part about the contribution that our own brethren have been divided over since maybe about 1950 or so, and that is when it comes to benevolence, can money be spent in a general way to help anyone who is in need, anyone who may be out there in the community? Or, as the pattern is it limited to those who are needy saints? Now, you may not have time to write down all of these passages, but these are all the passages in the New Testament that deal with benevolence and money from the Lord's church being used for benevolence. And if you look up every one of them, without fail, without exception, it is always needy saints. Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 11, Romans 15, 26, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and 1 Timothy 5. These are all the passages that I know of where money from the Lord's church is being used for benevolence, and it is always, without exception, needy saints. And so we limit our funds with regard to benevolence to needy saints when we're talking about money that is coming from the church treasury. Now, individually, out of our own pocket, like the Good Samaritan, we may help anyone that we deem wise to help. And so we do that. Someone may come here and we may help them individually. Or we may be out on the street or at work, or we may be out at the store and we may help somebody. We may open up our wallet and help somebody, and we can do that. But from the Lord's church and from the Lord's treasury, the money is being spent for needy saints only. And so we need to remember that. And like anything where we would want to follow the New Testament pattern, we need to do that with regard to the contribution. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we're going to read the text together, and then we're going to go down through and notice some very important points from each of these things. And I would encourage you in your Bible study, and since this is a Bible study class, I would encourage you in your personal Bible study, when you're here at the building, when you're at home, preachers, Bible class teachers, Bible students, I would encourage you, when you open up your Bible to read a text, don't just read until you get to the important part that you want to get to. Take each word and each phrase and ask yourself, I want to challenge you this, ask yourself, what is this teaching? What point can be gotten from this? Notice up here on the overhead, that what I do is I begin the verse and I just stop. And as soon as there is a phrase that makes a point, I list that on the side. Let me challenge you to read and study your Bible like that. You will become a deeper Bible student. You'll become a better Bible student. You'll understand the Word of God in a deeper way. A lot of times we open up the Bible and we'll read a passage from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation, and we've already kind of know what that passage is, and we're reading for that favorite part that we know about. But we're overlooking some other great lessons that are in there. So every word, every phrase teaches some important things. And so we're going to practice this morning, give you an idea of how it's done, and that I would encourage you to do that each and every time, no matter where you are in the Word of God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, you see, we could just stop right there. The collection was for the saints. It wasn't just for anybody out in the world. As I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do you. So let's stop. As I gave order, notice that the collection is prescribed. It's prescribed by the apostles. It's not an opinion. It's not a suggestion. It's an order. It's a command. Upon the first day of the week, this prescribed order, notice, look at it carefully. As I gave order to the churches of Galatia, look at it, so do you. Well, that's Corinth, that's not Galatia. So what does that tell you? If Galatia was supposed to do it, and Corinth was also supposed to do it, what is it? It's a pattern. It's a pattern for all of the churches. And so it's a pattern for us today. Somebody says, well, that was just for Galatia. No, it was for Galatia, but it was also for Corinth, and it's also for us today. Look at verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, that tells us when it is done. Each day, each week has a first day of the week, and so it's periodic. It's each first day of the week. It's not quarterly. Some of our denominational friends will give quarterly. They'll give maybe here and maybe there, and some people might come on Christmas and give, and they might come on Mother's Day and give, and they might come on Easter and give. But each week has a first day, and so it's each week. Let each one of you, upon the first day of the week, let each one of you, it's personal. We're not going to let somebody else do it. Well, I'm going to let another family member do that. Or the person down the row. Each and every one of us needs to be giving. Now, I can give for Sherry. We understand that it includes our family. And we're going to talk about the children later. But what I mean is we can't just simply say, well, I'm not going to give this week. Mike is going to do that. Whatever Mike gives, that'll be enough for Mike and myself. No, each one of us, each family, each individual needs to be represented. So it's personal. We don't need proxy religion. Proxy is where we're trying to get to heaven through somebody else. Somebody else, you know, I'm not going to go today. I'll let somebody else go for me. There is no proxy religion. Okay? And there's no proxy giving. And so let each one of you lay by him in store. Look at it. Lay by him in store. It's planned. I am deciding ahead of time. I'm going to bring this money to myself, and this is the amount that I'm going to give to the Lord. By the way, look at that phrase right there. Some have thought that what that means is you just keep your money at home. And so they're thinking, lay by him in store at home. And so that's where it is. Well, stop and think about it, brethren. Look at the very next verse where he talks about that the very next part of the verse, that no collections be made when I come. If you just keep your money at home, then when Paul showed up, they would still have to collect it. So he's not talking about just lay it by at home. He's talking about bring that money By him, you decide what it is. You bring that to yourself, and then you bring that to the assembly on the first day of the week, and you put it in the collection. It's as he may prosper. Let's keep going down through the verse. As he may prosper, that no collections be made. And so it's as we prosper. Not everybody has the same job. Not everybody has the same income. Some people are working. Some people are on Social Security, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So people are giving different amounts. Now look at that phrase right there. This is important. Some brethren have thought that phrase, as he may prosper, listen carefully, they believe that to mean when you get paid. That doesn't mean when you get paid. There have been some brethren that will give twice a month because they get paid twice a month. There's some brethren who give once a month because they get paid once a month, and they think that that's what that means. That's not what that means. The time in which we give has already been spelled out earlier in the verse, upon the first day of the week. That's when you give. That's the time. The amount you give is as he may prosper. The phrase as he may prosper doesn't mean when you get paid. We ran into this in Corpus with some brethren there, and it was a misunderstanding. I think that they changed, and I've seen it where we're at there in Springfield. I hear it and see it from time to time. It's you give each first day of the week, but the amount is as you may prosper. Now, if you get paid once a month, and I've known of people like that, and or twice a month, every 2 weeks, you proportion that out to give each first day of the week. But the amount you give is as you prosper. Some are paid more, some are paid less, and that type of thing. So I wanted to clarify that. As he may prosper is not talking about the time that you give. It's the amount that you give. The time has already been specified, each first day of the week. And then, that no collections be made. There has to be a standing treasury and a collection already there. And so it's preventative. It prevents having to collect something at the last minute when it is needed. And then, the Apostle Paul says, look at verse 3, "And when I arrive, whomsoever you shall approve, them will I send with letters to carry your bounty unto Jerusalem." It had a purpose. This money is going from Corinth to Jerusalem to help the needy saints. There is a purpose behind it. We don't just have a treasury and then each week the elders, or in the absence of elders, the men, just, well, what are we going to use it on this week? We have no idea what we're going to do. No, there is a purpose. There is a plan already. We call it a budget. And we're going to plan that out, and we're going to purpose that out. So those are some key points that we get from that text. Turn with me now to the other great text on the contribution, and that is 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. What happened was Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and he encouraged them to get the collection ready to go. About a year later, he has to write them again, what we call 2 Corinthians, and remind them to get that collection together, and they needed a reminder, and that's what 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is. Now, as we go down through the text, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to try to pull out the main points that are in this text. Unfortunately, the text is so long that we cannot read it verse by verse and word for word, so we're just going to be jumping around and doing some things like that. So have the text open. You can read that and see that as we go along. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God which hath been given in the churches of Macedonia." The grace of God there is you could just put the word collection in there. The collection or the grace of God. "How that in much proof of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." In Macedonia, they wanted to give to the needy saints. There were other churches that were ready to give and had already done that. Paul is using them as a model or a pattern for Corinth. They need to do the same. "For according to their power, I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power, they gave of their own accord." Verse 4, "beseeching us with much entreaty in regard of this grace." This grace, you could just put the word contribution in there or collection. When Paul talks about the grace in chapter 8 and 9, it's the grace of giving. It's the grace of the contribution or the collection. It's the blessing of the collection, as it were. "And the fellowship and the ministering to the saints." Notice verse 4, it's for the needy saints. It's not just for anybody and everybody. "And this not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us through the will of God." So, Paul is using the Macedonians to stir up the Corinthians to give. Now, in verse 1, it's called the grace of God. We need to give graciously. The churches in Macedonia gave of the riches of their liberality. We need to be liberal in our giving. We don't need to be stingy and hoard it all for ourselves. Beseeching us. Look at chapter 8 and verse 4. Beseeching us with much entreaty. What the brethren are doing in other congregations, that stirs us up. There is a brotherhood. There is a fraternal brotherhood where we all want to be doing what God wants to do. Notice in verse 5, they gave their own selves. We'll talk about this later in the lesson, but if we want to be a good giver with regard to putting our money in the plate, we first give ourselves to the Lord. And then the money will come naturally after that. So they were sacrificial. They were sincere, verses 6 through 9. They were ready. We need to be ready to give. It doesn't need to be something that is just, we hadn't thought about it or we hadn't planned ahead. Again, we're going to move through these kind of quickly. Come down with me to chapter 8, beginning verse 11. I wish we had time to read every word and every phrase, but I would encourage you to go back through the chart on your own time and digest that a little bit more. Paul says that you need to give from your ability. We don't give beyond our ability. There's going to be some brethren who are young and midlife and working and they have more funds. The elderly might be on Social Security. They're not working. They have a little bit less ability. Everybody has a different ability, but you do give according to your ability. But you don't have to give beyond that. And when they gave to the needy saints, there would be equality. Here are some brethren in Corinth who had a lot of things. But over here in Judea, there's a famine. They don't have a lot of things. And so when Corinth gave them some funds, there would be equality. God wants brethren to be equal in that regard and taken care of in that regard. It's the wise and honorable thing to do. And so when they gave the money, they sent men who were chosen and careful, 16 through 24, and they wanted to be wise and honorable with regard to money matters. We need to be wise and honorable with regard to money matters. It's important that two people count the money. It's important that there's an accounting of the money. It's important that there's a report of the money to the brethren. Be above board and honorable and wise in all things. And no doubt you've heard stories. I could tell you stories this morning of individuals who have mishandled church funds and have caused problems in the Lord's church. We need to be prompt in our giving. Come on down to chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul says that the same might be ready. The Macedonian brethren were ready, but Paul is writing 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 to get the Corinthian brethren ready. They were dragging their feet, as it were. They had already been told in 1 Corinthians 16. Now, a year later, they have to be a fire put under them. And so he's encouraging them to be prompt and be ready. He wanted them to give with a bountiful attitude. He that soweth bountifully will reap bountifully. There needs to be a purpose of heart. Now, we will read these verses here, the verses that we read a lot concerning the contribution. Read with me 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Let each man do according as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And that's the title of our lesson this morning. God loves a cheerful giver. Notice that our giving needs to be voluntary, not grudgingly or of necessity, where we're forced to, or I have to, or I'm being made to by the elders or something like that. It needs to be cheerfully. God loveth a cheerful giver. It needs to be generously, that we might abound unto every good work. The good work of God can be done here in Hopkinsville when we give and when we're generous in our giving. That's how God's work can be done. And we need to give thankfully. We are thankful for what God has given us, and we have an opportunity to return unto Him. And remember I said earlier we began our lesson by reading these verses, 11 through 15, 12 through 15. When the money got to the needy saints, they offered up thanks to God. They offered up glory to God. And so it ended up being a worship, as it were, to God. And so we need to give thankfully. These are some of the key things that come out in the text. Now let's go back through the text again. Again, I understand we're moving hurriedly, but you can look at the notes again when you have an opportunity. Let's look and see what the contribution is called. If we will see what the contribution is called, then we'll have a better attitude toward the contribution. It's not just dropping some money in a plate. What's it called? Well, number one, it's called grace. It's called grace. The grace of giving. Chapter 8, verse 1, verse 4, verse 6 and 7, and several other verses. That means that the contribution is a favored, thankful gift to others. That's what grace is. A blessing. A favor, a gift. Number two, it's called fellowship in chapter 8 and verse 4. It's a sharing. And so when we put our contribution into the plate, that is going to be shared with others to do the Lord's work. It's going to be shared with saints and evangelists and those needs of the Lord's work. It's called a fellowship. It's called a charis or grace. It's called a koinonia, a fellowship. Let's look at two other words that it's called. It's called a diakonia or a ministry. Chapter 8 and verse 4, chapter 9 and verse 1. What is a ministry? It's an act of service. When you put the money in the plate, that's you serving. You're serving God. You're serving your brethren. You're doing the Lord's work. And that should heighten our desire to want to do that. It's a grace. It's a fellowship. It's a ministry. And number four, it's a priestly service. Turn with me to chapter 9 and verse 12. The importance of understanding sometimes the original language behind our English text is we don't see it sometimes in the English, but there's actually different Greek words that lie behind our English translations. And so as we have time in our Bible study to try to get behind the English words, we will learn a lot. There is a word called service, and then there's another word called service, but it means something a little bit different. In chapter 9 and verse 12, the ministration of this service, that's the contribution, the ministration of this service. But Paul uses a special Greek word to mean a priest who serves. Do you know that in 1 Peter 2:5 that we're all priests? We're all priests. In the Old Testament, only certain ones were priests, but in the New Testament church, we're all priests. We all offer up sacrifices to God. That's the word that is used here, and Paul is saying, each one of you, when you give, it's like a priest coming to the tabernacle, doing their priestly service. It's an act of priestly service to God, and he uses that special word, liturgia, here. You see, when we understand what the giving is, we're more motivated to give and have a better attitude toward that. It's not just a cold act of dropping some money in a plate. It's called a blessing. Look at chapter 9, verses 5 through 6. Eulogia, it's a blessing. That means it bestows a bountiful, blessed gift on others. We're giving, we're blessing others with these funds. And then last of all, it's described as a test or a proof. And like I said earlier, in some congregations I've known where brethren won't give. The plate is passed week after week. They just don't put anything in. That's a violation of a command. You're disobeying God. And you're not passing the test or the proof to see if you are obedient to God. In chapter 8 and verse 2, other passages there. Chapter 9, verse 13. The proof. Look at it. Chapter 9, 13, seeing that through the proving of you by this ministration, the proving of you, it's a test to see if you're going to be obedient to God or am I just going to hoard all my money for myself? And so we need to think about that, and especially those who aren't giving. They've already spent their money, and I've known this too many times. They've already blown their money during the week, and they say they don't have it. And I've known of cases where they've blown their money on cigarettes. I've known of cases where they've blown their money on things that they don't need, things that aren't important, and then they come to what they call the end of the week. Sunday's the first day of the week. But to them, Sunday's the end of the week, and they've blown it all. They don't have any, and so we may or may not drop anything in. The Lord's just going to have to get the leftovers. And some just don't give at all. And that's wrong. And they need to change. So how can we improve our contribution? We have just a few minutes left. We need to give ourselves to the Lord first. Look at chapter 8 and verse 5. The Macedonians are being used as an example for the Corinthians, and it said they first gave their own selves to the Lord. When we are truly spiritually minded and we truly put the Lord first each and every day of the week, come Sunday, it won't be trouble for us to lay by in store. We've given ourselves first to the Lord, and then giving money just comes naturally after that. Plan ahead and budget for God first. Don't rob God. You remember in Malachi chapter 1 and Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, the God's people after the Babylonian captivity, they weren't bringing the tithes to the priests, and it said that they were robbing God. Why do you rob God? Malachi said. And that's what brethren are doing when they don't give it all, or they just give very little or the leftovers. We need to plan ahead. We're to lay by in store and plan that ahead. We give God what comes off the top, not what comes off the bottom. We need to follow through with our plans to give. One of the problems with the Corinthians, if you look at chapter 8 and verse 11, they had this great attitude about it and they had learned about it. But look at verse 11. But now complete the doing also. They had heard about it, they had learned about it, they had thought about it, but they hadn't completed the doing of it. We need to follow through with our plans each week to give. And not just talk about it and think about it and wonder about it and that type of thing. We can improve our giving by desiring to be unified. When we give, we're unified with other brethren in the act of giving. We're not going to advertise our giving. Jesus said, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. That means don't advertise that. Don't show that. In Matthew chapter 6, the Pharisees would give alms, charity, you know, trying to help others. But they would sound the trumpet and they would stand out there and show everybody. We're going to be private about that. We're not going to show off. We're not going to advertise. We're going to keep that between ourselves and God. And we're going to understand that there's different kinds of giving. Somebody says, well, as long as I put something in the plate, that's all that matters. No. There's a cheerful giving that we learned about in 2 Corinthians 9. But there's also this not grudgingly or of necessity. Someone might give, but they're just forced to. Or they're angry. Or they're stingy. Or, Paul says, sowing bountifully. You know, there's different ways. So we have to look at our motives. We have to look at our attitude when we're giving. And let us be that cheerful giver. How can we improve our contribution? We can look at Jesus on the cross and we can look at God. They gave their own lives. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at how Jesus is used as an example of giving. For you know the grace of our Lord, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That's talking about coming down and being on the cross. Jesus is used as an example. The Macedonians are used as an example, verses 1 through 5. Jesus is used as an example in verse 9. Well, how did God and Jesus give? Sacrificially, for God so loved the world, John 3:16. Freely. Read Romans 8:32. God freely gives us all things. Freely. James 1:5, he gives liberally, you know. Does God give us stuff from day to day in sort of a stingy manner? Just a little bit here, stingy. No, he's just generous. And if we follow his example in giving, then we'll give more. We need to focus on the fruit that is produced. The gospel preaching that can be done here in this community. The Lord's work that continues in this community. Maybe needy saints here at this congregation that need help. Focus on the fruit, what it's going to do in the long run. Be mindful of the stewardship of our money. I think a lot of people are not mindful that they are stewards of their money. They've racked up a lot of debt that they can't get out of. Their spending is out of control. They're not controlling their funds, and so they don't have anything to give to the Lord. We need to be better stewards of our funds, and we really need to be teaching our young people this. We really do. Young people are not learning the value of working hard and saving and staying out of debt. And you know, it's all about get the plastic cards, get a bunch of cards and rack them up and let somebody else worry about the problem. We're not teaching our children that. So when it comes to money in the Lord's church, often they don't have it to give because it's all gone to something else. We need a lot of lessons, I think, more so on that. And then last of all, as we've always closed our lessons, teach our children that giving is important, serving and giving. And then when it comes time for the contribution later when they get older, they will want to do that. And we might even give them some of our own money and let them put that in the plate when it goes by. Teach them the importance of giving. And like we've said before, with regard to the singing, have that songbook open each song. When it comes time to prayer, stand still and be quiet and fold your hands and bow your head and listen to that prayer and say amen. And when it comes time for the giving, we're going to give back to the Lord what He's given to us. Do that with your children every week, and it will become a very important part of their life. Thank you. We're out of time for this morning. I appreciate your time and attention in this class study, and we will continue when we come back at the next hour.